Okay, I guess I am preaching tonight. I saw Pastor John had a mic on. I thought, I guess I'm not supposed to preach, but okay, I guess so. Let's turn tonight to to 2 Kings chapter 21. Mr. Raines wants to preach too. Second Kings 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen. If you go a little bit further, the Lord says this, verse 9, but they hearkened not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Here we have the people of God doing after the abominations of the heathen. My subject tonight is, what is a Christian culture? What is a Christian culture? Now, we think of African culture, we think of Navajo culture, we think of American culture, we think of European culture. We think of Chinese culture. We think of all these different cultures of the world. But my question is, well, what is Christian culture? What is a Christian culture? Nowadays, we have in the schools, many schools, we have classes on cross-cultural evangelism. And we have classes on cultural relativity and how to relate to the cultures of the people to whom you are ministering. And some of the truths are, pretty significant. You would not get far in a Muslim culture if you went and offered them your left hand to shake. That'd be the end of that. You just lost it, okay? And there are some things that certainly you need to know about cultures if you're going to witness to foreign people. There's another issue, and the other issue is, well, what is a Christian culture? Well, we understand what maybe Navajo culture is like. We've been out to Navajo country, and we realize that Navajo culture is based on tribalism. And tribalism is based on demonism. And tribalism is based on demonism and idolatry. And all tribal cultures are very dark. And they are very immoral. And the culture permeates everything. And people get saved, but they keep the culture. And as a result, their Christianity is an inch deep and a couple feet wide, and that's it. And the next generation just maybe knows some Christian truth, but the reality of Christianity is almost none. What is Christian culture? We have the people of Israel. They got they were the people of God, and yet they were living like the heathen. How could that be? They were living like the heathen. Oh, they believed in God. They believed in Jehovah. They had the Bible, and they had the tabernacle, and they had the temple, and they had prophets, and they had priests, but their culture was the culture of the heathen. What is Christian culture? You know, when you think of that word culture, I think of scientists, biologists, you know, and see if I have my terminology right, you know. They take bacteria and they put it in a culture, right? How does that sound, right? You know? They culture it, you know, so it grows, right? And they put it in an atmosphere where it can grow, right? They culture it. Oh, that's that word is used in the whole idea of the atmosphere in which that bacteria is growing. The question is, what's the difference between Christian culture and heathen culture? How would you define it? Are you a Christian with a heathen culture? I think a lot of Christians today are saved, but their culture is not Christian. Their culture is heathen. We find that in Africa. One of the leading people of the church, one of the churches, a leading person of the church, they married off their daughter. And so they have a cultural tradition that if you want to have a wife, you have to come up with a dowry. And so I suppose that depending on how much education she has and how beautiful she is and all these other things and all the things that she knows, that's the price of the dowry. And if you need some money and you're a parent and you married off your daughter, you go to your son-in-law and say, you know, I think that that daughter that you got is a lot better than you thought. And you still owe us more money. And they'll tell them how much money that they need to pay off dowry. And some daughters-in-law, they will say to their husband, that's right, you better pay my parents. You better pay them up. You know? And they'll leave the husband and they'll go back home with mom and dad until the husband comes up with more dowry. Boy, that's a pretty easy way to come up with money if you got daughters. You know, marry them off and just keep asking for more dowry because that girl was better than what this figure guy was bargaining for, you know, and et cetera, et cetera. You can just see how that story is just going on. You know, one of the things that was amazing to me over in Kenya was tribalism. There's a lot more people walked to church back then, a number of years ago, and I found out that it's wrong for a man to walk to church with his wife. Now, he can walk with somebody else's wife, but he can't walk with his wife. Because, you know, that would show that that they're on, you know, somehow equal level, you know. And it would show that he is kind of soft and that you know, he would communicate with her like a real person, but you know, really, in tribal culture, a wife is more of a possession than your partner, your mate for life, your lover, and so Can you imagine men walking to church with another man's wife? Well, they'll just think all the immorality. Oh, what? Fits right in there. Here's a good one. In Africa, in many tribes, it's wrong for women to eat rabbit or squirrel or chicken or any other small game. But it's fine to eat antelope, elephant, rhinoceros, water buffalo, etc. And you say, I wonder where that came from. Well, if you do a little bit of thinking and you understand tribalism, it's pretty simple. You know, only men can eat chicken and rabbit. You know why? Because if they had to share it with their wives, they wouldn't get as much. But you know, in a land without refrigeration, you could never eat a whole elephant before it starts spoiling. And so fine, it's fine for the ladies to eat that because they could never... you never could eat the whole thing. You know what I'm saying? And you know what? It's called selfishness. Sin. But it's a tribal custom. It's the culture. It's the culture. Now, we talk about our friends in Navajo country and the foresters, and what's the culture? Well, the culture is tribalism. It's in America, but it's tribalism. And in tribalism, you don't get married. Hey, woman, come on over here. It's not quite that crude, but they don't get married. Tribalism doesn't have marriage. Tribalism has immorality. Tribalism has shack up with this woman, shack up with that woman. There's no morality. And so you have people who claim to know Jesus Christ and they're not even married. Where'd they get that from? The Bible? No, they got it from Navajo culture. That's where they got it from. They got it from their culture. You know, it's interesting, just talking to the Olas, as they... One of the unique things about the Olas in Hungary is that the Olas have a long Christian heritage. And Mrs. Ola is from a godly family. I mean, a godly family. Her dad was in the Union Baptist Church in Hungary, because that's all there was. There weren't any independent Baptist churches. He was in the Union Baptist and got kicked out twice for preaching the Bible. And he preached against TV. And he preached against all sorts of things under communism. And he got kicked out by the Southern Baptist Convention because he preached the Bible. And so she's from a godly home. She isn't a Hungarian who lived in as an atheist and then got saved. She was a godly lady who's had a godly family for a long time. This was her observation. She says, and this is really sad because of what is happening. In fact, one of the very popular missionaries in Hungary is making moves to join the Baptist Union, which is a compromising ecumenical church. But she said, Americans come to Europe and they come to learn the culture because they want to fit into the culture. I mean, you know what I mean? But they don't know what part of the culture is evil and what other part of the culture is good. And many times in guise of fitting into the culture, they're adopting lifestyles that are worldly and ungodly. And this is very common all over the world. So the question is, what is a Christian culture? What is a Christian culture? Well, as I thought about this, let's go to a couple things. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25, a great passage of Scripture. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Notice it says, he's given us all these statutes to fear the Lord for our good, what? Always. In other words, from generation to generation to generation to generation, he's given us these truths for our good, for our spiritual prosperity, for the continuation of a godly seed for generation after generation after generation after generation. Now, it gives us a picture of what a godly culture is, a Christian culture, a biblical culture. A Christian culture is the application of God's word to every area of life. It's the application and the obedience of the principles and the truths of God's word in every area of life. So what do you mean? So in Kenya, they say, well, you know, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But, you know, that's fine. But our culture says, you know, don't walk with your wife to church because that would show that you are show too much humility and that you might think of her more of as an equal when you should think of her as an inferior. What's happened? Oh, they have Christian religion, but they don't have Christian culture. They aren't taking the truths of the Bible and applying it to every area of their life. They're only applying to the Bible to whatever they want. And usually it's usually just, I call it religion. Not living. But what does the Bible say? He says, God says, I gave you all these commandments. And all these commandments will cause it to be well with you. Chapter 5 and verse 32, it says, verse 31, but as for me, for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I gave them to possess it. Now, speaking of the law, and ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that ye may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Whoa, there we go. Here it is. It's for their spiritual prosperity, for the continuation of the godly seed from generation to generation. It is a life of application of the Word of God. Now, we could spend tonight and we could go and we could take various aspects of teachings of the Old Testament. Now, first of all, may I preface this that everybody throughout all the ages has always been saved the same way. Everybody has been saved by faith, never by works, never by keeping the law. People always have been saved by faith, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's the coming Lord Jesus or the Lord Jesus that has come. All people in all ages have always been saved by faith. And everybody that has been saved has been born again. Amen. They've gotten a new heart. And they become spiritually alive. And their mind has been illuminated to the truth of God's word. And they've given a new heart. And they've given a new will. Everybody's been born again. That makes it possible for them to obey God, understand God's word, and to obey God's word and to apply it to their life. Now, Christian culture. What is Christian culture? What's the basis of Christian culture? There's a lot of things that we could say, but let's go to Matthew 22. I'm going to hit two points at once here. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 36, Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, the summary of all commandments, of right and wrong, of morality, of the principles of a holy God and walking with a holy God, and the principles of living with man, the principles of God's word are all summarized in the Ten Commandments. And the Lord tells us the Ten Commandments are summarized by two commandments. The first half of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the second half of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He's saying that all the law, you say love not law. That's right. And what does the Bible say? Love is law. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's the first half of the Ten Commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second half. I don't know how people get this all mixed up, that somehow the law isn't love. But a Christian culture is summarized in the Ten Commandments and the application of them. Now, we aren't too good at applying the Bible anymore. But it is interesting if you would take, for instance, thou shalt not commit adultery, and if you'd go to the Westminster Confession of Faith, the long form, it would tell you in the Westminster Confession of Faith that in that great commandment is contained chastity of mind, modesty and covering of body, and multitudes of other truths of the Bible that are taught. And all a person has to do is meditate on the Ten Commandments and realize that, you know, all the things that are throughout the rest of the Bible on that subject are contained in that one verse, one commandment. Multitudes, multitudes of truths, multitudes of principles, multitudes of applications are found in that one verse. And they're found in all the Ten Commandments. Now, let me illustrate this. Well, you know, Christian culture in the Ten Commandments is that says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Well, the Lord Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And the disciples met on the first day of the week. And first day of the week where we remember the resurrection. First day of the week is the sign of the second creation. It's a universal principle in God's word of worshiping the Lord. 6 days thou shalt work, and the seventh thou shalt rest. It's a principle. Now we live in a day in which people want to work 4 days or 5 days, and they want to play the rest of the week. But that's only part of this truth. But you know, the Christian principle is the Sunday is the Lord's day. Sunday is the Lord's day. Now, we don't have very Christian culture in America today, not even in churches. They go to church, if they're good, they go to church 1 hour a week, and the rest of the Sunday, they play. Sunday isn't the day of the Lord. Sunday is their day. And really, we're not much different than the Muslims, or not much different than the Jews. Little bit of, in fact, the Muslims a lot more strict than the Christian. A real Muslim, they won't do a thing on Saturday, on Friday. And a Jew won't do a thing on Saturday. But Christians, Sunday is a day of pleasure and day of business and you name it. But Christian culture. How does that happen? Take the Bible and you apply it to every area of life. That's all it is. Now the problem is today we live in a heathen culture. And I witness to people, I talk to people that are Christians and go to the non-denominational churches, and you know, they have no problem drinking, they have no problem with the movies they go to, and they have no problem with rock music, and they have no problem with all this stuff and all this heathenism. They have no problem with it, nothing. And there's something wrong with us that we don't do that stuff. They don't have any problem with that heathenism. They don't have a lick of problems with it. Doesn't affect them at all. What's the problem? I think I know the problem. And I think I can put it into real life. And young people, I think you can get it. How would a person want to have Sunday as the Lord's day? I mean, how would a person want Sunday to be the Lord's day? I mean, how would you want the Sunday to be the Lord's day? How could it be that you would say, you know what? I'm going to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and I'm going to delight in it. And you know what? Sunday isn't going to be a day that I do everything else that I do. It's not going to be a day of shopping. It's not going to be a day of sports. And it's not going to be a day of this and that, but you know, it's going to be a day of Christian fellowship, and it's going to be a day of thinking about God, and I'm going to love it. I'm going to love it, and I'm going to want it. How can that be? You say,
You gotta take them, you gotta push them in this box, and, you know, squeeze them a little bit, and put the lid down, and make them do it.
No, Jesus gave the answer. You know what Jesus' answer was? Of the first half of the Ten Commandments? It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. You know what he said? He's saying real Christianity is that we love the Lord so much that we love his day and we love to delight in making his day his day. We delight in being God's house, and we delight in not working, and we delight in not doing all those extra things, because you know what? We just love the Lord. And we love him so much. It isn't some wooden, legalistic, force yourself in a box, make them do it. No! It's because I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I love his word. I love to be in his house. I love him. And it is no chore to make the Lord's day the Lord's day. That's the problem. The problem is, Jesus said it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. And if people don't love the Lord, Sunday's not going to be the Lord's day. It's going to be an interference. It's going to come in their way. Hey, I want to do this on Sunday. And I want to do this. And you know what? I got all these things to do. Sunday's the day to do it. Well, guess what? That's not Christian culture. That's heathen culture. I know all about heathen culture. I mean, I can't believe that we were so heathen. We lived, the Lutheran church was about from right here to less than the distance of the nursery away. I mean, it was less than that. Right across the street, it was 33 feet away from our front yard, the parking lot. And I can remember. And you know, years ago, those lawnmowers didn't have very good mufflers. I can remember mowing the lawn on Sunday morning when all those people were in church. Oh. Man, we were heathen. We thought that, man, we were showing our, you know, that we don't fit into this mold, you know? Wow. That was heathen thinking. But you know, you don't start loving the things of God until you get born again. You can't. But not everybody that's born again loves the Lord. We can be born again and we can love the world. We can be born again, and our desire to fit into our culture, it can be, and to fit into our family and amongst our friends and in the neighborhood, it can be so important, it can be so dominating in our thinking that the Lord doesn't even have a chance. But what's the real problem? The real problem is we don't love the Lord. Our heart isn't filled with love for God. We love ourselves. We love man's approval. Whatever. We're in love with ourselves. We aren't in love with God. How true it is. It says, men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know what? What would change? What would make an African say, you know what? I'm going to walk to church with my wife. And you know what? I'm not going to beat my wife every day. I'm not going to beat her ever. I'm going to treat her like a human being. I'm going to treat her in love, like Christ loved the church. How could that be? How would that happen? What would cause, and you know what? Guess what? I don't know, but guess what the neighbor men would think? What's wrong with that guy? Kind of a wimp. He's adopted the white man's religion. What would the relatives think? What would daddy think? What would the chief say? We have a lot of tribalism in America. It's just called something different. How many people voted for Mr. Obama for president that hate abortion and hate other sins that he loves, but voted for him because he was black? You know what that's called? That's called living by your culture and not by the Bible. That's what that's called. It's not called Christianity. It's called heathenism. Because that's how heathen live. They don't live by the Bible. And so we have this great battle for you and I. We're going to have a Christian home or a heathen home. You know, you can have a home in which the people maybe are saved, but it's still a heathen home. Because you do the things that heathen do. Why? Two reasons. One is because you've never studied the Bible and thought and meditated on the Bible and thought, how would I apply what the Bible says to my life? Now, you know, it's not too hard for us to think about it. We think about the Africans and say, well, what do you mean? I mean, treat your wife like that? Treat her like an inferior, you know? And how about this one? You know, how about this one? In many parts of tribalism, the culture says the men, their job is to go to war and to hunt. Well, in Africa and Kenya, all the wild game are on game reserves and you can't hunt. And they don't have any war right now. So there's nothing for them to do. And so the gardens are the job that the wives are supposed to do. And so when you become 18, you don't work in the garden anymore. The wife does that. You know, she takes the mattock and she goes out there and she tills up all the soil. She gets all the weeds out and she plants all the crops and she tills them, she weeds them, she harvests them. And I suppose some even Christian families, the husband just watches her. Why? Because the culture says that's ladies' work. You shouldn't be doing that. Well, how is a person going to change? Well, the Bible and the truths of the Bible have to be the holy insight of revelation from heaven for mankind. And every part of this book, every part of this book has truth for our salvation. Not salvation to go to heaven, but the salvation to deliver us from sin and darkness and evil and heathenism. Amen. There's nothing in this book that doesn't have principles of living that we are to apply. But if we don't need the Bible, we got all the answers. Well, we won't have Christian culture. Question is, young people, you gonna have Christian culture? You gonna have a Christian home? Are you gonna have a home with some Christians in it that's heathen? I mean, that's the question. Now, what about Christian culture? The Christian culture is the good soil in which the Word of God will find seed and grow up and produce the real thing. You know, there's a very sad observation that I have. And I know we all have our major faults. But you know, I think that there's a truth that young people who are raised in a Christian home where there's consistency, those children's faith is much different than the faith of children that are raised in a Christian home that's inconsistent. You probably see it at camp. Those kids that come to camp from an inconsistent Christian home, you know what? A lot of them have prayed 200 times to get saved and never got saved. They can't seem to get simple childlike faith. Why? Because there's confusion. It's Christian, but it has heathen culture. And it doesn't produce faith. It produces confusion. Confusion. A Christian culture. I believe that's one of the lost arts of life today. You know, how does it appear? I think I know how it appears. It appears like, well, let's not be too radical here. Let's not, you know, go too far with the Lord. It's like, hey, you know, I'm only going to go so far with the Lord. But you know, some of these things, they're ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Some of these things are just plain ridiculous. I'm not going to listen to that preacher. Just want to control my life. No. We need to have Christian culture. Find out what the Bible says. Don't go looking for an excuse to live the way you want. Find out what the Bible says. I remember the day my professor in seminary said, you know, boys, I'm sorry to tell you this, but my wife and I have been doing a study of the Bible, and we found out that men are supposed to be modest too. And he says, and you aren't worth 2 cents of a preacher if you won't go and study what the Bible has to say for yourself. You might as well quit right now if you're not willing to find out what the Bible says. I was an athlete. I was a wrestler. For 7.5 years, I was in high school athletics. I was in intercollegiate athletics. I mean, that was a part of my life. And back in my days, you know, you played basketball. It was skins and shirts, you know, and the basketball uniforms back there, they weren't, you know, no. They weren't long. They were short. And, you know, you were kind of used to being half naked most of the time. And I said to myself, you know what? I don't really want to study what the Bible says. I don't want to. I don't want to have to change. I don't want to. But I have to. I have to go and find out what the Bible says. You know, if we don't, guess what we're missing out on? We're missing out on God's will and God's truth that is the key to His life being lived and transferred. And so, Ten Commandments. Timeless, universal principles of life. I was asked to preach a family conference in Hungary. And I preached on the Ten Commandments. And Pastor Jim kind of looked at me and says, "What are you doing?" And I didn't know what I was doing, to tell the truth. But I prayed about it. And I felt like, you know, that's what the Lord wants me to preach, the Ten Commandments. And as I look back on it, I said, you know, I didn't even know what I was doing. I have no idea. I didn't have any idea. If I knew more about the Bible, and if I knew more about Hungary, I would have known, hey, this is exactly what they need to hear. Exactly the message that they need to hear to have a Christian family. Because all the truths of how we're supposed to act, what we're supposed to do, what we shouldn't do, how we're to worship God, et cetera, it's all there. It's all there. Everything is there. And it's the basis of a Christian culture. You know, in closing, a number of years ago, I was reading the biography of Adoniram Judson. How many have read To the Golden Shore? Raise your hand. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, how many in Judson Fellowship at BCM haven't read it? Raise your hand. Okay, you better. All right, but you know, I was reading Ann Judson in Puritan New England. And, you know, they had a Christian community. I mean, it was wonderful. It was like heaven on earth. And, you know, they went to church on Sunday morning. They went to church on Sunday night. They had family devotions. They prayed on Sunday afternoon. I mean, there wasn't any stores open on Sunday. And you know, it was just... it was almost like heaven on earth. And I just remember reading about Ann Judson and how she loved New England, how she loved her Christian family and her Christian community, and how wonderful it was. And then I remember thinking of that when she went to Burma. Total darkness and heathenism. Oh, my heart just ached for her. Having grown up in that wonderful atmosphere and then being thrust to one of the most dark places in all the earth. And how her soul just grieved having to live in a heathen culture. Well, you know, we have a wonderful opportunity in America yet. We have a wonderful opportunity here yet in America We have a wonderful opportunity right here in Maquanago. We have a wonderful opportunity in our families to have a Christian culture. And to enjoy the beauties and the wonders and the blessings of that. But you know, unless we really love God, all of that will seem like some kind of legalistic box that we got forced into. And we'll resist it. And we'll resist the Word of God. And we will call our friend our enemy. That's the real need. The real need of our soul is to really examine our life and say, do I really love God? Or do I consider His commandments and His Word as some legalistic force, have to do, put in a box kind of system? But if we love God like the Bible says, with all our heart and all our soul and all our might, it won't be that way. It will be a delight. It will not be wearisome, but it will be a joy. It won't be a legal set of rules. It will be a thirst and a joy to serve God and to please Him and to walk with Him. That's what's missing, is our love for Jesus Christ. Our love for Jesus Christ. It starts when we get saved. Now, there's a lot of things that can take away that love. Sin, world, friends, heathen thinking. I mean, just multitude of things that will so consume us that the wonderful things of God almost become like an enemy. And something that we just dread doing. But Jesus didn't say that. He said the law was summarized by loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. And the other part of the law was summarized by loving thy neighbor as thyself. And He says, this is the first and great commandment. What a wonderful thing. And may God cause us to look within our own hearts and ask ourselves, how much do I love God? How much do I love God? Is that what's missing in my life? Loving God. And you know, if you're not saved, you can't even get to first base. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, reminds us of how in Hebrews 10 that when you get saved, and I will write into their heart my law. A delight. That's God's will. That's the way it's supposed to be. Young person, what do you think about the commandments of God? What do you think? Are you actually wanting to meditate on those truths and to apply them in your life in every way you can? Or is really heathenism a major part of our thinking rather than godliness? I'm afraid that when the edict is written, God will write about American Christianity that they went after the abominations of the heathen. and rejected my law. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for the challenge that we can have to make our home a Christian home. Lord, help us to see that, Lord, so many things that we do or even don't do are not something we've learned from the Bible, but it's something that we do because we were raised in ignorance. We were raised in a heathen culture. We were raised apart from the truth. We were raised just because everybody around us did it, we do it. And to do differently is abnormal. Lord, we see that there's a huge problem, and that, Lord, most of the time, people don't adopt Christian thinking and Christian living. They just keep on with the heathen thinking that they were raised with. And Lord, the result is disaster. And Lord, I pray for the liberty of your Holy Spirit, even now, that we would be honest about how much we love you. And if we love you enough, that we would want to apply the Bible to our lives. And we would want to correct our lifestyle. And Lord, I pray for the moving of your Holy Spirit of honesty. And that, Lord, that the heathenism of modern day Christianity, Christians adopting and living like the world, is really adopting heathen thinking and not letting you have first place. And so, Lord, I pray there'd be some victories tonight. I pray for some young person that realized the key is to love the Lord with all their heart. I pray that, Lord, that some dads would get a vision about their family and about their home and about truth. And, Lord, we would stop trying to fit into the culture that's going down, down, down. And we would just delight in obeying you and doing what's right and seeing the blessings of it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're a young person, maybe you're an adult. And God is trying to speak to your heart tonight about whether you have in your own life a Christian culture or a heathen culture. Whether there's things that you do in your home that really have no basis in the Bible, but they're just because your family always did it, or your relatives always did it, or your friends do it, but it has no basis in the Bible. And you're just adopting the culture that's around you. It will be to our destruction. But to our blessing, we can see this truth and seek to have our home as Christian as possible and our church as Christian as possible. And so as our heads are bowed, you say, you know, the Lord has shown me tonight, given me a sense, a vision of that I want our home, maybe your home in the future, to be a Christian home, have a Christian culture. And the Lord has shown you this principle tonight. And you say, you know what? That's what I want to do. I want to obey the Lord in every area, apply the truths of the Bible to every area of my life. I don't care if somebody calls me square or weird or odd or peculiar. I just want to do what's right before the Lord. And I realize that that will never happen unless I love the Lord with all my heart and really love him with all my heart. And God is speaking to your heart tonight. And there's a moment of maybe surrender to the Lord tonight in that this very, very important point. What about a young person? You're going to have a Christian culture in your home? Or are you going to adopt the world and just have a little Christian frosting on top of it? God's speaking to your heart. Anyone here tonight, God spoke in your heart about that. Okay. Praise the Lord. Number of different hands. Amen. Amen. Others. God speak to your heart about that? Amen. Okay. You know, boy, that's an important decision for young people. Oh, boy. Maybe you're just going along with everything right now. I tell you what. It's got to be in your heart. It's got to be in your heart. And it can't be in your heart unless you've been born again. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not born again. Oh, I said a prayer, but I'm not born again. Say, I need to be born again. Pastor, pray for me. I need to be born again. Would you slip up your hand wherever you might be around the auditorium tonight? I'm not born again. I need to be. Okay, I see that hand. Okay, anyone else? God speak to your heart. Okay, I see that little hand too. I'm not born again. I need to be born again. Anyone else? God is speaking to your heart. Okay, I see that little hand too. I'm not born again. I need to be. Anyone else? Now, Lord, I pray, Lord, for your working now, even for these little ones. Lord, they may not have a whole lot of understanding. Some of them do. And Lord, they need that new birth, a new heart. They know they're sinners. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts, that they would put their simple faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So draw them, work in their hearts, Lord. Bring them to true faith. And I pray, Lord, for every decision made tonight and others that aren't made that need to be made. Lord, might you be glorified in our midst. And Lord, this can be a life-changing truth in lives. Might it be so, Lord. And we know that you're going to get great glory for every decision made. In Jesus' name, amen.